Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them once again to the text that we just read a few minutes ago, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to apologize. I have a little bit of a sore throat. VBS happened, and when you get that many kids running around, you know it comes into my house, and then it went up to me. So I'm going to... If I cough and hack a little bit this morning, I apologize. That's why. But let's pray for God's grace as we come to the message this morning. Lord God, we want to be fed by your word. Anyone's life doesn't function properly unless they have the right food. And Lord, our spiritual life won't function properly unless we have the right food. It's not enough to have the food sit around us. It's not enough to have the food dumped on our head or swim around in it. Lord, it needs to be internalized. And so we pray that you would put it, what we hear this morning, the hope of your promise, the promises that we've sung about already, all these songs, you planned them, Lord, to just be perfect for what we're going to be reminded of this morning, and that is your eternal promises that come through Jesus, our Messiah. Lord, help us to focus on those promises and meet us where we're at. Lord, we know that there are some who come here this morning with great burdens. Some who've just barely made it through certain days this week. And yet some of us are on mountaintop high spiritually right now, Lord. I want to pray that no matter what situation that we're in, we would hold on to your enduring promise, and that we would see it in our text this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, at some point in our lives, every single person reaches their zenith. That high point in your life, that you feel the achievement of your personal best. Olympics are going on right now, and some of you in here are watching the Olympics, and you've seen some of those moments. We've seen the moment of time in an athlete's life when there's no doubting anymore, not only to themselves. Some of them believe already they're the best, but the proof is finalized to the whole world that they are the best in the world at what they do. When they cross that finish line with a world record time, or they're leaping over the pole and they're the only one left at that height. And we've been watching the Olympics, and if we've seen some of those moments, we've seen tears. We've seen tears of sadness, but we've seen tears of joy too, haven't we? We've seen the smiles. Maybe you can think of your own personal zenith, that moment in your life when you seemed to fly. Maybe for some of you it was a similar feeling in a sporting event where you experienced that moment of glory. Some of you can remember that moment maybe when you first saw your bride. You were standing at the end of the wedding aisle and the doors opened and you saw her in all of her beauty. I can still remember that day for me. That was a zenith moment. Just, she radiated like an angel. And she made her way down to me. Maybe she made her way down to you. Or maybe, ladies, you remember standing up there holding his hand and you were looking into his eyes. And that was your zenith moment. Maybe your zenith was when you walked across the stage. Your name was called and you walked across the stage. And everybody was looking and you grabbed your diploma. You graduated. You don't remember who gave it to you. And you know why? It doesn't matter. Because that was your moment. Graduation. Well, this morning, we are at a point in biblical history. We are at a zenith in our Bibles. This moment in history, this particular place in our Bibles, is the greatest. Believe it or not, it's a text that we can quickly pass by, but believe it or not, this text this morning is the greatest, most exciting time that God's people have ever known up to this point in their history. Their king, their anointed leader, their Messiah has come. And this Messiah has come, and he hasn't just come himself. He has brought back God to them. This is the high point of when God's people knew for certain that God was with his people. It is a zenith point, so that's why I preached on this same text a couple of weeks ago, but we can spend a lot of time, and we ought to consider some more time, trying to mine some of the lessons of a promise that is fulfilled right here in our text. So two weeks ago, we looked at it from one angle. Today, we're switching the camera. We're going to look at it from a different angle. There are at least three main ways that you consider almost any narrative passage in the Old Testament. The first way is from a whole Bible, what we call a biblical theology perspective, how it connects intercanonically with all the other books in the Bible, how we see the flow of redemptive history happening. That was kind of what we looked at last week, how this text, David and his kingship foreshadowed Jesus the Messiah. We're going to get into that a little bit today too, because we can't consider any Old Testament text properly without doing that. The next time that I look at this text, I'm going to look at it one more time. We're going to look at it from the most immediate perspective, David's own perspective, what it meant to him in his life as someone who sought after God. But today we're going to consider it on a national level, what it meant to God's people, Israel, at that time. God's people at that time. We're going to consider how the blessing of the king became the blessing of the nation. How even after such a time of hopelessness that they had been through, we see that the promises of God always get fulfilled to God's people. Now I want to spend some time on that, because we have to remember that. We have to remember that today, that the promises that God makes to his people in the past, they have long-lasting hope for the future. We remember this because so often, God's promises become obscured by other things that life throws our way. His promises become disregarded, don't they, when our lives become too busy. His promises become distant when our lives make us weary. His promises become irrelevant, maybe because we become angry at God because of the situation that he's put us in. But here's the good news. God's promises remain. God's promises always remain. His promises are eternal. And his promises give life. They give life. So when this life is hostile to your hope, persist in the promises of God. Persist in the promises of God. Now, just for a little bit of recap, we find ourselves at the place where David is now the king over Israel. And it was a long time in coming for this moment. Israel, if you probably know this already, they had an awful king as their last king. David was the next in line, and now he is there. He went through a lot of hard knocks to get to this spot himself. But David was a king who was committed to God more than to anything else. Even his own life, it was a distant second. There was no comparison between God, David's devotion to God and David's care for his own life. He didn't care in comparison. In every way, David put others, he put God's people ahead of himself. And this was the kind of man that God wanted to rule over his people. But David, being that kind of guy, David knew that if God was going to bless his people, God had to be with his people. So, a number of weeks ago in chapter 6, we saw David had a huge procession into the city of Jerusalem, where he takes the Ark of God's covenant. This parade was unlike anything Israel had ever seen. And he establishes the capital city by bringing the one object that signifies God's presence. That's the Ark of the Covenant. That is the definitive symbol of God's presence with his people. The very image of God's throne room amongst the people. So the ark is in the city now. God's presence is in the city. But it's not long in our text, we see, before David sees a problem. We touched on this a couple weeks ago too. David sees a huge incongruity between where David lives and where God lives, metaphorically speaking, with his ark. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. See what David says again. He says to Nathan the prophet, "Look here, Nathan, look, I'm living in a cedar house, while the ark of God sits in tent curtains." Now, this was an old tent. It had moved around with them all through the desert and the wilderness. It was in ragged shape. But here we see once again that even though David's got everything settled, it said, the text tells us rest is all around him. David's primary concern is driven by a desire to see who glorified first, not David. God esteemed first. And he wants God to get all of the attention and the honor. So he wants to build him a house, a temple. But then God speaks up. You see, God looks into David and he sees the beauty in David's heart. He sees 100% devotion in David. God, wanting God to be first. And God speaks. And what God says here to David is huge. This is David's zenith, his high point in his life. But what he says to the king doesn't just affect David. It affects all of God's people. And not just here, forever. Because of a really important concept that we need to note. And it's a concept that runs all through the Bible. Just as Adam represented all humans and sin came into the world through one man. Just as if you look at Moses, you see Moses over and over and over again pleading on behalf of the people. God, don't kill these people. And Moses, God hears Moses' prayers and he saves the people instead. Just as King David represented all of God's people to God, all through the Bible we see this idea of one person, one representative person who often stands in the place of the rest of the people. And it's this one person that God looks at when he deals with the whole nation. And if God finds favor in the one, that favor gets transferred to the many. This is an important theme for you and for me as a Christian. It's an idea that we call federal headship. Federal headship. It's a theme that's important to see all through the Bible, where God works through one person to impact the many. And today, I want to take a look at what it meant for God's people when God affirmed David as the Messiah. What it meant for God's people as he affirmed David as the anointed king. When God speaks to David here, he tells David, look, don't worry about building me a house to live in. In fact, David, I'm going to build you a house. A figurative house, of course. He says in verses 10 to 11, read it again there. I will establish, verses 10 to 11, I will establish a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not afflict them, not just you, David, them, as they have done, ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. You see, God's making a promise with more than just David here. He's making a promise to all of God's people. But why? I mean, why? Because all that we have seen of God's people so far, if you read the Bible and what it tells us of God's people up to this point, is that, what's the best we can say about them? Maybe they're fickle? That they complain all the time? Well, at least they complain to God. But no, they're complainers all the time. And they traded, just recently, in the book of 1 Samuel, they traded the leadership of God for a human, a terrible king. Why would God do all of this for a people so miserable and so wretched? Here's why. Because God does things through the federal headship of a king, of a righteous king. So when we look at those words in verse 10, I will establish a place for my people Israel and plant them, there's no doubt. It tells us right in chapter 7, verse 1, God already established a place for David. It was this new city, Jerusalem. It says David was sitting there, from which he'd have reign and freedom throughout the entire land. When God says in verse 10, they will live there and not be disturbed again, God said that first to David. David is already there. Chapter 7, verse 1, he had rest from his enemies on every side. We see that. But it's not just David. It's God's people too. Why? Because of David. When God says in verse 10, evildoers will not afflict them as they have done. God's already put an end to David's enemies. He killed off King Saul. The Philistines are virtually annihilated at this point. They do rise again a little later on, but at this point they're pretty much decimated. They're not really a threat to anyone. But though God's promise is to David, it still extends to all the people. When God says, I will give you rest, he's not just talking to David. He's talking to David and all of the people. You see, when the king is promised victory by God, the people receive the promise too. When the king pleases God, the people reap the benefits of God's favor. And that's important. That concept of federal headship is so important. But unless we take a moment this morning to understand why, well, maybe we learned a new concept, federal headship, but what does it mean to us? Sure, this might have been the zenith for God's people in the Old Testament, but what does it mean to you and to me as believers today? Well, like I said, I know that this text, at first glance, it doesn't jump out at us with sirens and whistles. It's very easy to sit down and just glance over this text, isn't it? We can admit it. It's easy for me to do that. It may be one of those kind of texts, but we have to be careful. This is why we need to think when we read our Bibles. Isn't that often how God works? God doesn't often reveal himself in ways that are flashy and ostentatious. That's what Satan does. He uses those kinds of things to show and lure people. With God, we need to listen for the small. Listen for his still small voice, as the King James Version puts it. He often whispers to us. But we have to be attentive amidst all of the distractions that often rob us of the subtle riches of a text like this. Because if we don't listen carefully, we can miss the Messiah. King can pass right on by us while the rest of the parade is going crazy. And his promises for you and for me are found in the whisper of this text. But it's a promise that we have to hang on to. Point you to your zenith. That moment in which we can find the peace in a troubled world. That peace that passes all understanding. In fact, it's the zenith that if properly paid attention to, it will take us to that peace, but it will launch us past that peace, into celebration, into excitement of what God has stored up for us in the future. But in order for us to get any kind of hold on what it is for us here, we have to first be moved by the picture of the Messiah. We have to be moved by the Messiah. Guys, when life is hostile to your hopes, we need to persist in the promises of God, yes. But first, we need to strive to see the King. We have to be moved by the Messiah. Now, I don't know what your life can often be like. I mean, maybe you run around happy all the time and everything is wonderful. Oh, I hope that's so. I would love to know that. But I know what life can be like. Sometimes the isolation. Sometimes the loneliness. Or maybe it's the busyness. Maybe it's the thorns and the weeds that crowd in around you. They crowd in around you so hard they seem to wrap around your neck and choke you. Whatever it may be, when you picture life, those kinds of things, whether it be loneliness and isolation or whether it be too much busyness, they are just crowding in around you. You may feel like you're swimming through slimy tentacles of life's seaweed. You're under the surface of murky water and you can see the light. It's faint. You know it's there though. But in order to just survive, it feels like you're constantly pushing the weeds out of the way. You're gasping for a breath of fresh air, fresh spiritual air. You know, we all need to take a pause with God. We need to stop for just a moment sometimes with God. Stop from the life of trying to be successful, from the desire of trying to find that other person to be with, from the desire to be seen as significant or feel significance, from whatever it is that, you know what, it really doesn't matter as much as you think it matters. And we need to pause and reflect on that moment when the King entered your life, on the spectacularness of your Messiah. This blessing for God's people in our text, it only came through the Messiah. Didn't come through anyone else. It wasn't for people who were outside of Israel under some other king. This blessing was for people who were under this king, King David. And it was only a blessing for God's people. And you know what? There's still a blessing to be had. And it's still a blessing that only comes through the Messiah. But you see, if we continue to read on in the life of King David, we find out before too long that was David the perfect king? Was he? He was definitely not the perfect king. He was a good king, but we find out that he wasn't ultimately the king that everyone hoped for. He brought the kingdom into shambles eventually. He sinned. And you know what? For as spectacular as he was as a king, he sinned in a spectacular way, didn't he? When he sinned. Now, David wasn't the ultimate Messiah. There was another Messiah who was yet to come. That great, 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 great grandson of David. The greater Messiah who's prophesied to David in verses 12 and 13. Now, I know that if you read on in this text, it's also talking about Solomon as well, but there's a hidden and future Messiah that this is talking about in verses 12 and 13. I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Not your kingdom, David, his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And we know who this Messiah is, don't we? This is Jesus. That great son of David. The great son of God. And it is through Jesus' federal headship that God's blessings are applied to God's people today. But they're not just blessings where we rest from war. Not those kind of blessings. These are the blessings of rest from this quagmire of life that we find ourselves in now. Rest from the strivings. Rest from the difficulties, the worries, and the pains, and the tears, the loneliness, the isolation of this life. But this concept of federal headship is important. Because if we want to find the way out of this mess that we're in and find our way into the peace that we want and the happiness that we want, we can only find it through the King, one King, through Jesus. God tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and verse 15, it tells us this: sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Came in through one man, death, and death through sin. In this way, death spread to all men, because all sinned. But the gift, that's Jesus, is not like the sin. For if by one man's sin the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. Guys, there's a blessing to be had. There is a rest to be entered into. But it only comes through the name, and it only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Allah, he doesn't save. He doesn't even exist. Mary's not going to help you. Praying to the saints, that doesn't do anything. Not the Pope, and certainly not ourselves. Certainly not ourselves. If we want to know God's blessings, if we want to enter into God's promises, if you want to enter into that, you need to be moved first by the Messiah, Jesus. And if your hope is in the Messiah, then you can persist in the promises of God. And I think the first promise that we ought to persist in is this. It's the assurance of our salvation. I know this is the one that gets me through on an almost daily basis. The assurance of our salvation. The first promise is the fact that the promise is a promise that comes through Jesus. It's a promise given by God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned again that rest is mentioned. It's mentioned three times in the first 12 verses of this text we're looking at. This concept of rest, again, it's one of those concepts that permeates the Bible. From beginning to end, it permeates God's plan for His people. From Genesis to Revelation, the beginning of history to the end of history, God has a rest planned for His people. That means that past this life, there is a rest from God that is waiting for you if you've accepted Jesus as your King. So if you're a Christian here this morning and you're struggling in any way, or that struggle is yet to come, maybe you don't know it, reflect on God's rest. Reflect on God's rest. Reflect on this rest because life is tiring, isn't it? You know, the other night, my kids, actually, was it last night? No, Friday night. My kids took in the movie in the park over here that was going on in Newcastle. Perhaps you heard it. It was cranked up so loud. It was crazy. But it was Zootopia. It's a story about a little rabbit who looks at the world, and in the start, she looks at Zootopia, the big world around her, and she thinks everything is wonderful. Wow, marvels. The marvels to be seen, all the wonders that there is. But by the end of the movie, she says, "When I was little, I used to think that the world was a big, happy place. But now I think a little bit differently. Life gets messy." It does, doesn't it? Life gets messy. Every one of us in this room knows that. You know, my father used to always say, I don't know how many times he said it when I was growing up, but he always said, life is what happens when you're planning it. We lay our plans, don't we? We have our hopes and we have our dreams. And then life happens. People happen. Other people happen, don't they? We happen. We happen to other people. You think they had a perfect life, then we came along. In our sin, we happen. And we make bad decisions, don't we? That forever alter our course. That alter our course. They don't alter God's course. Everything is right on life. But it alters our course. Other people may dog us at work or at school. And it really gets to us. Sickness might happen. And it debilitates us. Sickness may hang you right over the edge of the cliff of death a lot sooner than you expected. Or worse, maybe something happens to your family, to your kids maybe. Your kids make decisions that you never ever hoped that they would make. Your kids get sick. And you know what? Life isn't perfect anymore. Life gets messy. When you were in high school, you were in college or university, remember how easy it was to hang on to ideals? Remember that? You had it all figured out. This was the way it was supposed to be. I remember sitting through ethics class in university. Oh, it was so easy to lay things out how it's supposed to be. It was easy to hang on to faith. But then life happens. And it gets messy. People around us become alienated to us, maybe even in church. People who were your brothers and sisters in church, whether by your own doing, you really messed up. Or maybe it's them. Or something that every Christian knows, or will know. God puts you out into the wilderness of discipline. It doesn't mean that you've done something bad, but He puts you out there. Into the wilderness. He brings us to that place in life where it feels like He has deserted us almost. Maybe you know that place. You probably do. Maybe you know that place really well right now. We need rest, don't we? We need rest. We need rest from this struggle of living life or trying to live life in two kingdoms. We struggle, don't we, to keep our minds focused on heaven, focused on what God has for us. Yet my feet are in the mud. My mind is here and my heart is here and it wants to be here. But gosh, I can barely move my feet. They're stuck in the mud. They're planted in the kingdom of this world while my heart is planted in God's kingdom or yours is. All those temptations, the doubts, the worry, the fears. We need rest. Brother, sister, if you're a Christian here, you're going to have it. You are going to have it. If you belong to Jesus, it's coming to you. It's coming and it's rolling along like a steamroller. There's nothing that can stand in the path of the kingdom. God's promise still stands and you're going to see Him soon. When He comes again and He calls you forward and He calls me forward, I'm going to be there. Maybe I'll be looking over and I'll be seeing you enter into your reward, or you'll be seeing me knowing, oh, mine's coming next. Mine's coming next. And you'll see the reward of the Savior's faith, and He will say to you, and you'll be wondering, scratching your head, how? But He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us all about that. And you know what? You will. You'll enter into your rest. And no matter what you have faced in this life or what you're facing right now, you will rest. There will be no more identity crisis of living part in the kingdom and living in this world. You will only be in God's kingdom and you will be there forever. So when life is hostile to your hope, reflect on the rest of God. Reflect on God's rest. And then finally, one of the things that we desperately need to remember is that that kingdom will be established. It will be established. In other words, God's kingdom continues to grow. It still is growing. That's hard for us to realize sometimes when we look at the world around us, when we look at the culture. We have a very limited Western view of the garbage that's going on and that affects not just our culture, but even affects our church culture. It's easy to become discouraged, and a lot of people on TV make money off of this. When we tune into those television end time prophecy hucksters, we listen to them, and we listen to all their doom and gloom. Remember back in the 90s, oh, Iraq is going to be the new Saddam Hussein, the new Antichrist. Now it's somebody else, and they continue to make money. And when we immerse ourselves in all this stuff that's happening in the news, now don't get me wrong, I think we should pay attention and be aware of the forces of evil that are at work around us, but we need to have a bigger picture perspective. We need to offset that with what God is doing in the world. What God did this week through VBS, right in our own backyard, our own gym. God's Spirit is moving. It is moving. Sorry, He is moving. Always do that. I wish I could take some or all, we could all go together to locations in Africa or in Central or South America or into inland China. God's kingdom isn't shrinking. It's just shifting to other parts of the world. The global epicenter of the gospel has geographically shifted, but the gospel is exploding in the world. You know, in the early 1900s in Africa, Christians only comprised about 10% of Africa's total population. Now, one in every four Christians in the world is in Africa. No one would have ever imagined that 70 years ago. Estimates show that 40% of all the Christians in the world will be in Africa by 2030. The gospel is exploding. The kingdom is exploding. In 1980, the Christian landscape in China, it was like the Christian landscape in Pakistan right now. We can't possibly imagine that the church will be thriving in Pakistan. How could that ever be? There's Christians being killed and jailed. There are Christians being tortured right now as we sit here and hear the message. In China, Christians were forced into underground churches. We've all heard about the underground churches in China. Today, the underground church is virtually non-existent. It's almost not even there anymore. The government has given up on keeping up with the Christian explosion. In fact, the state-run church, the Three Self Church in China, there's a large number. At least half of the pastors in those churches are preaching on government money, the evangelical, biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, without reservation. On any given Sunday in China, there are more Christians worshiping there than in the entire United States. These are just two places. This doesn't even take into account places like Indonesia, where the gospel is exploding, or places like Nepal, where the gospel is exploding. I haven't mentioned Central and South America, where the gospel is exploding. You see, this promise given to David, it still stands. God's kingdom is still growing. And guys, that ought to make us excited. We don't see it right here, but if you read about it, if you travel, like Josh Trolley or the Doucettes or Andrew did to Africa, and you see it firsthand, you take one of those mission trips, let's get revved up about the growth of God's kingdom. It is growing. God said, your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. And God's fulfillment of this is found in his promise to Jesus, great David's greater son. It's to Jesus that all the authority in heaven on earth belongs. It's to Jesus that God's people belongs. And it's Jesus who continues to grow his kingdom in the hearts of people around the world. You know what? Even when we're too complacent in the West to share the gospel, for whatever reason that may be, God raises up others in other locations, and he is saving people by the thousands every single day. He is establishing Jesus' kingdom forever. And brothers and sisters, ISIS can do whatever they want to do. They can fight as much as they want. Planned Parenthood can do whatever they want to do. Justin Trudeau can do whatever he wants to do. Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton can work as hard as they want to end the lives of babies and normalize sexual perversion or whatever they want to do. Christians can be killed, their heads chopped off on the chopping block. You know what? It doesn't matter what might happen, because the gates of hell will never prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ and the growth of God's kingdom. God will grow his people, and God will fulfill his promises. His promise to Jesus, our Messiah, to establish his kingdom forever. And guys, that is our high point. Alone in Newcastle, as a little pocket against the world, we are part of the greatest kingdom ever. That is our high point. That is your zenith. This is the great hope and promise that we get to be a part of it. Hear the stories of God's kingdom growing. We need to let that be our hope and our encouragement and get revved up by the growth of God's kingdom. And we need to strive to see it here too. Not just hear stories about it. Not just hear about it in other places. How can we see it here? It's easy. Just get involved in someone's life to see the growth of God's people. You might ask, how can I do that? Well, it's easy for you, Noel. You got that preaching thing going on. You can get up there and preach. It doesn't seem to bother you, but I'm not like that. You know, you may not be called to preach. You don't have to preach. But you have some kind of gift for ministering that God has given you. And as I was writing this sermon, I was thinking of different people in the congregation. I thought of lots of people. And I can tell you that there wasn't one person I could think of that hasn't ministered to me in a very specific way. I could think of a gift that each one of you have. We all have those gifts, and you have been a blessing to me, and you can be a blessing to anyone. Just use whatever that gift might be to show Christ to people, to open up a window for discussion. Find a brother or sister who's in here today. Just spend a couple minutes. Just encourage them. Even if you don't know what to encourage them about, just tell them you appreciate them. And why? Each of you has it in you. We all have it in us. Be a part of the growth of God's people when this life is hostile to your hope. Be a part of it. It'll turn it around. You know, zenith moments generally in our lives, they come and they go, don't they? We have high points. Passes. We look at the Olympics and these guys who are winning these gold medals. Michael Phelps, amazing, isn't it? Amazing. 22 gold medals. It's amazing. Usain Bolt, others, just to win one. But you know what? The gold goes on the shelf And at the end of their life, what happens? Maybe it gets set on top of the coffin and a bunch of dirt gets thrown on it. Maybe it gets passed on to grandchildren or something like that. But these zenith moments generally that we experience are passing. There is one that isn't. And Christian, your zenith is different. Your zenith is eternal. It's eternal. And you know what? It's already come, but it's yet to come. And it is going to keep coming forever and forever and forever and forever. You can know it now as you look at the victory that's already been given to you by the faith of your Messiah, Jesus. But you can look at it forever because He has secured your future. He has set your path to a perfect eternity, so that no matter what you face in the here and now, that moment is still waiting for you, and it is going to come, and it's better than a gold medal. It is the perfect happiness, and it is the peace that lasts forever. It's beyond that. It is the celebration that lasts forever. We're going to sing in a sweet by and by in a minute, and I know it's kind of a hillbilly kind of song, joking about that with Paul before, but I'll tell you what. In the sweet by and by, we are going to meet on that beautiful shore. It's going to be awesome. So let that be your hope now. The victory of Jesus Messiah has earned you the promises of God. So be moved by that Messiah. Be moved by Him. And then reflect on your rest that is coming. And when you look at the world around, get excited by the growth of God's kingdom, because there's others who are going to join you. So that when this life is hostile to your hope, just persist in the promises of God and trust in them. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank You so much for the promises that You have secured for us through the blood of Jesus. We know that it's not our own doing. We know our sinfulness, Lord. It puzzles me when I hear people say, I have no regrets. It just means I haven't learned anything in life. God, I know I'm chock full of regrets. I know that if we take an honest look at our lives, every person in this room has regrets. We have sins. But Your sin has paid for us. As we sang just a few minutes ago, and I just can't figure it out, Lord. Our sin was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Oh, Jesus, Messiah, You're the one who's done. And I pray that we would grab hold of You and Your promises, that we would look forward to Your rest, and that we would get involved and get excited about the growth of Your kingdom. But let us be driven forward in this life by the promises of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.